going to be, I asked the pastor what he thought what I should preach about, and he said, well, we've been preaching about prophecy, we've been talking about those things, and our church is doing well. I could tell you guys have a lot of children here, that's a great future for this church. But okay, I said, okay, so prophecy it is. So we're going to dig deep into the Word of God, so I hope that you are spiritually hungry today, amen? Amen. So we need our thinking caps on just to debrief a little bit. If you have been studying Bible prophecy recently, you are noticing some incredible events happening. Can you say amen out there?
Amen.
Whoa, man, what a year. You've had the Pope this month do a lot of things in to our country, talking to the Congress, talking at the White House, to the United Nations. I mean, you just have phenomenal things taking place. And as Adventists, it is an exciting time to be alive. Can you say amen to that? I'm excited to be alive during this time of Earth's history. It's just an awesome time to live in. But you know, friends, though it may be exciting and though it may be eye-opening to see what is happening and how the nearness of Jesus is becoming more of a reality each day, there is some events that are going to be taking place that are not going to be as exciting as we are anticipating it to be. I mean, we are going to be, if we are alive, how many of you want to be alive when Jesus Christ comes? Let me see those hands. Raise them high. Don't be ashamed. How many of you want to be alive when Jesus Christ comes? That means that we got to get through the seven last plagues. That means we got to go through Jacob's time of trouble, the little time of trouble. That means that we have to endure intense persecution. Now, let me take a step back and ask the same question. How many of you want to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back? All right. Yeah, I mean, we have some interesting, phenomenal events about to take place, but it's very sobering. Every day as I wake up, I'm praying that God will hold back the winds of strife just a little longer so that I could be ready, so that the people around here in our cities can prepare for what is about to happen. So today, friends, we're going to study Revelation, a little bit of Revelation. But we're going to particularly look at one of the most depressing and disappointing time of Bible prophecy. It was in 1844. We're going to look a little bit as Adventists, look at our roots a little bit, look at how they were able to get through the great disappointment and how we are going to be able to get through the greatest disappointments that we have ever faced in our life coming to us soon. So I pray without further ado that you would have your thinking caps on, that your heart would be receptive to the Spirit's leading and guiding, and that by God's grace, we won't be thinking about potluck, which I'm sure it's amazing. Someone told me this. I told them I'm preaching at Fall Brook this weekend, and they said, man, they have the best potlucks in our whole conference. So he works at the conference office, so I'm looking forward to eating that potluck, but I pray that we may just hold back, you know, tell our stomachs to quiet down a little bit, and entertain the Holy Spirit for a while. Can you do that? Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. My Father, which is in heaven, Father, I am so excited for what we have ahead of us. Father, we are going to be pushed almost in the forefront of the eyes of the world. The world is going to see a little class of people who are unbending to their faithfulness to your law and to Jesus. But Father, it's going to be intense. It's going to be hard. So Father, I pray that this message would inspire us to not only be there when Christ comes back, but to give us courage to get through it as you come. So please bless us now is my sincere prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that it's 1844. You have just sold your houses, your lands, you've sold everything that you've had. Your children are no longer in school. You are no longer working. You are a full-time missionary for God. You are going about telling people, going to different churches, preaching that Jesus Christ is coming in short months, that your heart and your mind need to be ready, that there's no time to fool around, no time to play around. You have given your whole life earning and worth to the preaching of the gospel. Your whole life has been, that moment has been dedicated to serving Jesus, searching your heart. And here you are, it's October 21, 1844. You're one day shy of what has been convinced without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is coming soon. William Miller with his charts has been proving skeptics and atheists about Jesus' soon return. And everyone who listens to the messages are not only stirred that is true, but are motivated to give up anything and everything for the soon coming Savior. I want you to imagine you are there, October 21, 1844. You're excited. You're a little bit nervous. The tension's building up. I mean, you've put all that you've had into this one moment. October 22 comes around. Maybe you're in a church. Maybe you're on a hillside at the best view of the sky, and you're looking up with your little children and with your family. You guys have suffered some. You have stopped working. You have been providing. You've been depending on God to provide for you. And here you are standing on a mountain, and you're overlooking the horizon, and you're looking at the eastern sky and watching to see if Jesus, when Jesus comes with those retinue of angels. And you're there before morning, before the sun comes up, and you're there when it's lunchtime. And then you're still there when the sun is about to going down, and you're still there when it's 11:59, and you're saying, surely Jesus is going to come. He has a couple minutes now. He is coming. But by this time, you're a little discouraged. By this time, you haven't seen any evidence in the sky that has showed something different. And finally, the time passes. The day changes. And you're standing there, homeless. No home to go through. No job to continue to work at. And you feel so disappointed. How would you react if that was you? Would you be happy? Friends, the future doesn't look too much different. I mean, what the future holds is, I mean, you study Revelation chapter 16, you study Revelation 13, which is at 2:30 today. You're going to look a little bit more at Revelation 13, but you look at, you cannot even buy or sell. You're running to the mountains, you're running to the clefts and the rocks, and you're hiding, and you're fasting, and you're praying. It doesn't look much like you're going to have a resort kind of an experience. But friends, the experience you are going to have is going to be the greatest experience anyone has ever wished to have. Turn to me, with me, to Revelation chapter 10. Let's look at our past to help us get ready for the present. Revelation chapter 10, and when you're there, let me hear a hearty, happy, awake, amen. All right. I am Hispanic, so I love interaction. I don't like it all being all quiet. I love when we're there, when we're understanding, we all say amen. Is that all right? Amen. Couple amens. We'll work at it, all right? Revelation chapter 10, the sermon is entitled, Disappointment's Great Appointment. Disappointment's Great Appointment. Revelation chapter 10, we're looking at verse 1. And I saw another, what kind of angel, friends? Mighty angel come down from where? Heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the what? And his feet as pillars of what, everybody? Fire. And he had in his hand a little what? Book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Bible scholars and even Ellen White indicates that this is the personage of Jesus Christ himself. You study Revelation chapter 1, and you'll notice that these characteristics that are describing this mighty angel are descriptive of the same Jesus in Revelation 1. So here you have this mighty angel. Now this mighty angel came down from heaven. His foot is on the earth and the sea, and in his hand he has a little what? But this little book is what? It is open, indicating that it was once what, everybody? Closed. Are you guys with me so far? Okay, remember that. There is this little book that was closed, but now it's open and he's holding it up. Let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 3, "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their what? Voices." So notice, friends, here's the personage of Jesus, and Jesus is roaring, he's speaking perhaps, and it sounds like a mighty lion roaring in the forest in the pride of his land, and he's roaring, and all of a sudden, seven thunders utter their what? Their voices. So more noise, more sound comes out from there. But all of a sudden, the Bible says, John is noticing this. He's seeing this descriptive. And all of a sudden, the Bible says in Revelation 10, verse 4, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to" what, everybody? "I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them" what, everybody? So here is John, and John's writing everything. He's writing the description of this angel, this mighty angel. He's writing that this mighty angel has a little book that's now open, and he's writing all this, and all of a sudden he hears these seven thunders, and it was amazing what they said, and he was about to write it down right there in Revelation 10, but the Bible says, some voice from heaven said, "Do not" what? Let me tell you something about disappointing times. The most disappointing times are often when you don't have any answers to some things. For example, let me tell you of one of the most disappointing times of my life. I went to Loma Linda Academy. And Loma Linda Academy is filled with Asians. It's all right, all right? My best friend was a Filipino. His name was Derek. We grew up. His mom treated me like a mother. I had somewhat of a rough background as growing up as a kid, drug abuse and all these things. But I remember that she took me in I was her son. And we grew up together. I loved this man. But when he was about in junior and in high school, he got leukemia. He got what, everybody? Leukemia is cancer in the blood. 17 years old, or about 16 years old, 17. And I remember at that time, I didn't know God, I didn't serve God, I didn't pray to God, I didn't spend time with God, I didn't care about God. But all of a sudden, when that happened to my friend, I started screaming out to God, like, "God, how could you allow this to happen to him? How could you allow my friend to go through this experience? Why would you allow this to happen?" And I was just crying out to God, angry with God, disappointed in God. Well, friends, in 2007, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I led my friend Derek before he went into the grave to Jesus. But I remember, it was in 2012, I was at the Arlington Church, I was a canvassing leader, and I got a call from his mother saying, "David, Derek is dying." And I remember being so disappointed and so sad. My best friend is gone, leaving me. And what was the most awkward thing or the most disappointing thing was I didn't understand why. Why, God, would you allow my friend to go to die? He's 21 years old. He has a life ahead of him. Why would you allow my best friend to leave, to be gone? Why? What makes things so disappointing is not having answers to that situation. Here in Revelation 10, you know what the seven thunders uttered? Ellen White gives us a clue. They uttered what was going to happen leading up to 1844 and 1844. In essence, it was a message that was going to prepare them and help them to understand what they were going to experience, the great disappointment. But God told them, don't write that. Why would God tell them not to write it? They're about to experience one of the most disappointing times of their life. And God says, no, 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 don't write it. They need to go through that experience. They need to feel and see their need for me. I need to test them to see whether they are true Christians or not. Friends, I want to let you know something. The greatest disappointments in our life are oftentimes the greatest appointments of our life. After this experience, these young men, women, Children search their Bibles like they never had before, trying to figure out what was the clue, what happened. But let's keep reading, and we'll debrief after. We'll figure out a little bit more after this. But the Bible says, in verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, the sea that is therein, that there should be time no what? That there shall be time no longer." Ellen White indicates that this time no longer means that this would be the longest reckoning of Bible prophecy, time prophecies. There's no more time prophecies after the 23 days, 100 days, not after 1844, there's nothing. So this business about the 2520, don't believe it. Right here the Bible says that this would be the longest time prophecy, time no longer, that we would ever have. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to the servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again." Don't miss this, friends. "And he said, go take the little" what? "Little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth" what, friends? "Sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had it eaten it, my belly became" what? "Bitter." This was the experience of the Advent movement. But my question here, as we're studying Bible prophecy, what was this little book? What was this little book in the hand of this mighty angel that was now open? Remember, this book used to be what, everybody? Closed, because now it's indicating that it's open. So what is this little book that is now open? In order to understand that, we need to look back and ask ourselves, was there ever a little book that God said to close? Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. When you're there, let me hear a hearty, happy, awake, amen. Daniel chapter 12. As we continue on the topic, disappointment's great appointment. Daniel chapter 12. Are we there? The Bible says in verse 4, "But you, O Daniel, shut up" the what? "The words, and seal the book, even to the time of" the what, everybody? "The end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Notice verse 9. "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of" the what? So notice, what did God tell Daniel to do with his book? Close it up. Seal it, particularly talking about the 2300-day prophecy. That was the one thing that Daniel could not understand. That was the one thing that Daniel was trying to understand. And God says, listen, close it up. Understanding will come when? The Bible says it, at the time of the what? All right, are you guys with me? If you're with me, say amen. Okay, so you got this little book in the hand of this mighty angel in Revelation 10, and now the book is what, everybody? It is open, indicating that it was once what? Closed. Now we found that that little book is the book of what? Daniel, particularly talking about the time prophecy of the 2300 days. Now the next logical question that we have to answer is, when is the time of the end? Are you guys with me? This is when the book will be open again. It will be during the time of the end. When will this time of the end be? You don't have to look too far. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter, Daniel 12. The Bible says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a" what? Half a time. Have you ever seen that kind of phrase before? Time, times, and half a time? What in the world does that mean? What? Okay, so the time in the end is after the times, times, and half a time. What is times, times, or times, time, and half a time? What in the world is that? 3.5 years. But in Bible prophecy, what is it? 42 months or 1260 years. If you don't believe me, write down these verses, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 indicates it in verse 14, and I believe verse 6. Talks about the woman, or verse 6, yeah, 12. Revelation 12, verse 6 and 14 talks about the church running into the wilderness, and she was there for 1260 years. This is during the Dark Ages. Okay, now, the 1260-year prophecy began in 538 AD. So you go 1260 years after that, and it goes to what date? 1790, what, everybody? Eight. So after 1798 is when the book of Daniel, particularly about the 2300-day prophecy, was going to begin to be understood. Ah, we're sleeping. Woo. What's going on here? This is amazing, friends. We are just interpreting the book of Revelation. Many people say that that book is closed. Nobody can understand it, friends. That's ridiculous. Here you have in the book of Revelation 10, this mighty angel that looks like Jesus. He's holding up this little book that is now what? Open, all right? And it's open. That means there's understanding. That means that people are grasping it. And then we went back and said, well, what is that little book? We found that that little book is none other than the book of what? Daniel, particularly about the time prophecy of the 2300 days. Now check this. The Bible says in that same chapter when it was going to be opened. And that was what day, friends? What year? 1798. Let me ask you a question. Around 1798, was the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation beginning to really be understood? Particularly about the 2300-day prophecy? Come on, speak. You had this man named William what? Miller, and that guy did phenomenal things. He started studying the Bible. He was a skeptic and an atheist. And he began to study the Bible verse by verse. He came to the 2300-day prophecy, and he was blown away when he got to Daniel 8, verse 14. He was studying, he was amazed, and he did some calculations. He saw that this is going to end in 1843. He made a little mistake because you don't count the year zero, right? You don't count that. So then they went back after 1843 and recognized it. So went to 1844, specifically October 22. And friends, let me tell you, you have that prophecy out here on the chart. You show that in plain day, you're convicted, convinced that the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. But there was a problem. The Millerites believed that the sanctuary represented what? The earth. So they believed on October 22, 1844, that Jesus was going to come down to do what? Huh? Cleanse the earth? That's what they believed. So here they are on October 22, 1844, and they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And does he come? No. They had a bitter or sweet and bitter experience. It was sweet proclaiming that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It was sweet to see the time prophecy. It was sweet to see without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is coming soon, that this earth, the sanctuary, is going to be cleansed. But all of a sudden, when 1844, October 22 passed, how did they feel? They felt bitter, friends. Now, what does it mean to eat a book? What does it mean when John is told to eat the book, to put it inside him? In Ezekiel chapter 3, you want to write these verses down if you're taking notes. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it means that Ezekiel is eating a scroll also. But he's eating it for the purpose of understanding to proclaim. So this eating of the book, this eating of the scroll represents you are studying the word, you're understanding it so that you could proclaim it. Are you with me? Come on, if you're with me, say amen. Amen. Now, we're getting to the best part. Are you guys ready? The desserts. Are you guys ready? No? No. Here you have this bittersweet experience. And you know what God tells them? Look at the last verse of chapter 10 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, look at the last verse. Revelation 10, verse 11. And he said unto them, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. How would you like, after 1844, October 22, to hear, hey, keep going, keep doing it? How many of you would be encouraged, oh yeah, I'm going to keep preaching that Jesus Christ was supposed to come? They were told to go and prophesy again. But if you miss this, you miss the sermon, friends. Watch this verse. It says, prophesy before many what? Nations, kindreds, tongues, and kings. What was it that they were prophesying before many kindreds, tongues, and kings? There is a particular scripture that is almost identical to that verse. That we are to prophesy before kindreds, tongues, people, and nations. What is that? In Revelation 14, verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Friends, what was it that they were preaching? Ah, this is going to be so good. Watch. Seatbelts on. Here we go. What were they preaching? They were preaching in 1842 to 1844. They were preaching the first and second angel's message. And then God tells them after the disappointment, go back, keep preaching. Or in essence, go back and keep studying. There was something that they missed. There was a verse that they did not catch or look at in order to help them in their study. You see, friends, many people think that the Bible is really divided in chapters and verses. When the Bible was made, when it was written, there was no chapters, there were no verses. So many people study the book of Revelation chapter 10, and they say, well, that chapter's over. No, it isn't. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter, and this is the key. If they understood it, would not have been disappointed. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, notice this, measure the what? Temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. What is this temple talking about? Measure the temple of God. What temple of God? Where is that temple of God? Friends, in the book of Revelation, the temples that are mentioned the ones in heaven. Yes? So if they would have understood this chapter, obviously, but if we would have gone to verse 1, we would have recognized what would have been the secret of keeping them from being disappointed. They needed to go back and measure the what? The temple. What temple? Sanctuary. Can I share with you something? No? Yes, okay. I'm just asking. The sanctuary message in our church is being attacked. And it's the one message that would have led the Millerites out of the disappointment. And it is the one message that led them out. But today, our sanctuary message, heavenly sanctuary message, is being attacked. I travel. I'm about to go to Hawaii, be there for a month. But I was in India. I've been to South America, Mexico, and all over. And I remember in my travels, there was a woman whose husband was a leader in the church. And she came up to me and said, David, let me rewind this. The husband told me, I was preaching at the church that he was a leader of. And he said, David, I don't want you to preach about the 2300-day prophecy. Not in this church. I said, I'm sorry, this is not your church, this is God's church. And I'm going to preach about that. Let me tell you what happened. The wife of that man, listen closely, told me, David, you know what's happening in my house? I'm true story, I'm not lying to you. I said, what? Downstairs one day, I was cleaning or doing something, and I heard some banging upstairs. Banging like on the floor. So I went up there to see if there was anyone there. I was home alone, nobody there, nothing there. And every single day, I would hear banging upstairs, so finally, in my room. So finally, I decided I'm going to search my room. Friends, she searched the room, and you know what she found? A box of Desmond Ford's tapes. And you know Desmond Ford, he's the one that attacks the heavenly sanctuary, attacks Alan White, says there's no heavenly sanctuary. She said, the moment I got that box of CDs and tapes out of my house, the banging stopped. I want to tell you something, friends. The sanctuary message is the message that people need to hear today. He says here, prophesy again. Prophesy what? Yes, prophesy the three angels' message, but it better be in the context of the sanctuary. We are called to measure. Now, what does it mean to measure? Don't miss this. This is a phenomenal point here. Don't miss this. What does it mean to measure? Remember Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged in Matthew 7, verse 1. Verse 2, he says, if whatever measure you meet, you shall be measured with. So this measuring business is a symbol of judgment. Is a symbol of what, everybody? Where in the Bible do we ever find the temple or sanctuary, the altar, and the people experiencing judgment? On what day, friends? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 33. You have the temple, you have the altar, and you have the people, and it's all being what? It's judged. It's the Day of Atonement. It's being cleansed. Friends, right here what you have is a prophecy that it describes the great disappointment, but it also describes what led them out of the disappointment, and that was searching the scriptures and finding that there is a heavenly sanctuary. Ah, friends. It's beautiful. It was right there in the verse, right there, verse 1 of chapter 11, right after prophesying again, in connection, it says, and measure the temple, the altar, and the people. They needed to understand that, listen, we are living right now in the Day of Atonement. Jesus has not gone from heaven to the earth. Jesus has moved from the holy to the most holy place. Now, anywhere in Scripture, do you ever find anywhere in Scripture a temple being measured? This is powerful. In Scripture, do you ever find a temple that's literally being measured? Turn to your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 43. It's funny. Ezekiel dealt with all kinds of stuff. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, he was told to eat a book similar to this. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 43, you'll find Ezekiel measuring the temple, measuring everything about it. For what purpose? Ezekiel chapter 43. When you're there, enemy, you're hearty, happy, awakened, men and friends. We're almost done. Don't worry. We're almost done. Ezekiel 43. When you're there, let me hear an amen. That's right before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43, they're finishing measuring up the temple. And notice, as the onlookers are looking, as Ezekiel is speaking of this, as he's talking about it, how is everyone feeling about it? About this grand temple, perfect temple. Notice verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. God is telling us to, he told them to measure the temple, and as they measure, as they see the perfection of the temple, they feel so ashamed because they're so imperfect. But let me tell you something about the heavenly sanctuary, friends. As we judge it, as we look into the heavenly sanctuary, we see not only its perfection and we feel our imperfection, but we see someone in there that's doing something for you and me. In Ezekiel chapter 43, why is the building so perfect? Why do we feel so ashamed to be in it, to look at it? What else is happening? Why does it have to be perfect? Ezekiel 43, notice, verse 3. It was according to the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Cherbar, and I fell upon my face. Now notice, and the glory of the Lord came into what? Came into what, friends? Came into the temple. Now the Bible says, it came into the temple, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose proximus toward the east. So the Spirit took me up, brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Friends, when you measure the temple, what do you find? You don't find just a perfect tabernacle. You find a perfect Savior who's in there to help us with our imperfections. Amen? Amen? Here is the sum of it. The Millerites experienced a great disappointment because they had a misunderstanding of what the sanctuary was that was being cleansed. It was not the earth, it was the what? Heavenly sanctuary. In 1844, October 22, Jesus went from the holy to the what? Most holy place. Yes? To do what? To intercede for us. That's why when we preach the three angels' message, we need to preach it in the context of the sanctuary, what Jesus is doing for us right now. One of my favorite points, here it is. How many of you have ever been in a long-distance relationship? Raise your hand up high. All right, one. A couple. Was it easy? I was in a long-distance relationship for a year and a half. It's tough. She was in Arkansas. I was over here in California. Let me ask you a question. What are two things you need to know, you need to have a knowledge of in order to make that long-distance relationship work? What do you need to know to make that relationship seem a bit closer? Here they are. In order to make a long-distance relationship work, here people are taking notes. No, I'm just kidding. Is you need to know where the person's at, amen, and what that person is doing. Are you guys with me? If I'm in a relationship with someone, I need to know, okay, where is she at? If it's long distance, where is she at and what is she doing so that I can meditate and think about like I'm with her? Yes? Why is the sanctuary message important? Because it makes that long-distance relationship between us and God seem like it's closer than what it is. The sanctuary message, what it really does, it helps us to know where Jesus is at, and it helps us to know what he is doing. Amen? It makes this long-distance relationship that we may have with God seem like it's a close one. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to spend more time thinking about what Jesus is doing for us. There was this lady, let me look at my notes here. There was this lady, her name was David and Sophia Flood. How many, does that name sound familiar to anyone here? David and Sophia Flood. Okay. They moved from Sweden to Africa. And they were missionaries. They joined. When they arrived there, they found some other people from their country, from Sweden. And their names were Ericsons. And they decided, as both families met together, they were so excited that, wow, we're from the same area. We're doing mission work here in Africa, near the Congo. You know what? Let's go into the most remote places and spread the gospel. So the Floods and the Ericsons went deep into the Congo. As they entered a village, the chief did not allow them to talk about their God because he felt like it would contradict all the gods that they had. So they were forced, and they moved up into a little hill in that area, and they made mud houses. And they were so depressed because they couldn't share their faith except to one little boy who was allowed to go once a week and sell them eggs and chickens. And every day or every time that young boy came once a week to the house of the Floods and the Ericsons, the Mrs. Flood would tell this young man about Jesus. As she told him about Jesus, he told him what he's done for them, and she just flooded him with as much knowledge as she could. Malaria broke out. The Erickson family decided, hey, we can't handle this. We can't even spread the gospel here. We're leaving. So they left to another place in Africa. The Floods decided they were going to stay back. So happened that Sophia ended up becoming pregnant. And she had bouts of malaria. And 17 days after she gave birth to her little daughter, Anna, she died. So David Flood, utterly discouraged and disappointed, angry with God, went back to that area where the other family left and was, and he gave them her daughter and says, I no longer believe in God. God has ruined my life. I've lost everything, and there's no way I could provide for this daughter, Anna. It's yours. And he went back to Sweden. Shortly after this, the Ericsson family, who now has this daughter named, this girl named Anna, they got a disease and died. Anna was now left in the hands of missionaries who just got there from America. The American missionaries were there for a while, raised up little Anna, but eventually took her back to the United States where they did ministry there. As Anna grew up, she went over to a Bible school where she met her husband, and there they moved over to Seattle, Portland area. And as they were there, all of a sudden, Anna receives this newspaper in the mail describing or talking. It was in Swedish, so she couldn't really understand. But as she's going through the pages, she finds the burial of her mother in Africa on one of the pictures. And in that article, she just sees the picture. She sees her biological mother's name, and she's wondering, well, what happened to my mother? What ended up happening? I know she died giving birth to me, but what else happened? So she went over to the college where her husband was teaching at, Bible College. She knew someone there that spoke Swedish. So she gave her the newspaper and said, or the article, the magazine, and said, please interpret what's going on in this page. This is talking about my mother. So he ended up sharing in that article, it shared that the mother witnessed to one little man, little boy, every week. And that little boy, when he grew up, he accepted Christ. When he grew up, he started his own school in that little town. That young man taught all those students about Jesus. All those students accepted Jesus and taught their parents. And those parents eventually had an influence over the chief, and the chief became converted. And friends, in that little town, in that little country, in that area, over 600 people accepted Christ in that town because of a little boy who was witnessed by a mother. Let me tell you this. Story doesn't end there. I believe it was the 25th year anniversary of Anna's marriage with her husband. She decided, I want to go find my biological father in Sweden. So for the 25th year anniversary, they went and they found him. He remarried, had 4 kids. And as she entered into the house, all the children were excited to see her. They never met her. They heard about her, never met her. And they said, whatever you do, do not talk to Papa about God. He hates him. And every time he hears about God, he has a fit. And shortly before this, he had a stroke. He was ill. He was about to die. So his biological daughter, Anna, who he hadn't seen since she was a baby, appears in her bedroom. And he turns and he starts to cry and says, "You're Anna?" She's like, "Yes, I'm Anna, Papa." And he's like, "Look, I never meant to give you away. I had to. I had nothing. I was going back to a country with no family, nothing. I had to do it. I never wanted to do it." And she said, "Papa, don't worry. God took care of me." And as soon as he said that, he became tense and said, "God ruined my life. He took your mother away. He took you away. He ruined my life." She said, "Papa, your life and Mama's life was not in vain. Remember that little boy that Mama taught? Once a week that came in, gave us milk and eggs? He became converted, Papa. He shared Jesus. He accepted Jesus, shared it to the whole village. That whole village is converted to Jesus. Your work was not in vain." Tears started streaming down his face. And before he died, weeks later, he accepted Jesus again into his life. Then, not the end of the story. There was a convention happening, I believe in England. And there was a mission reports all over the world. There was a huge huge meeting with all the religions, or this particular religion. And there was a man from Africa who was doing the report, and Anna and her husband were in the audience. And he was talking about this place in Africa and how there's 110,000 converts, all because of one woman. Anna heard her mother's name. went up to that young or that man now and shared with her, hey, I'm her daughter. He said, no way, your mom gave me Bible studies. Your mom talked to me about God. And because of that, the gospel has been spread in our country. Over 110,000 people accepted Christ into life, baptized into the church because of your mom. He says, please visit us. Your mom is the most famous person in our country. A number of years later, Anna went to that country. And she was treated like royalty. Maybe some of us today are disappointed in this church. Maybe we're discouraged, burnt out. Maybe we feel out of place. Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe outside of the church, maybe you are feeling today disappointed, discouraged, depressed because of family issues, family problems, struggles all around, financial struggles, problems with your husband and wife, problems with your children. And today you ventured into this church disappointed as one can be. Or maybe you feel like just leaving, giving up. Like many of the Millerite move people did during the after 1844, many of them left, became the greatest scoffers of the church. Maybe some of us are going through some kind of disappointment, whether within or without. And you recognize that the solution to your discouragement, the solution to the disappointing times you're going through is to fix your eyes, not on the problem, but on the solution. Maybe today, somehow, some way, you're so disappointed in the church, or you're so disappointed because of all the problems and struggles outside of the church, that your eyes have lost sight of Jesus. But today, you want to regain your focus. Today, you want to focus back your eyes on Jesus and press through whatever depressing, disappointing times, friends. That's the only thing that's going to get us through the time of trouble. That's the only thing that's going to get us when we're being betrayed by family and all. The only thing that's going to get us through it all, friends, is keeping our minds and our eyes and our faith on Jesus. How many of us today are sitting in these pews, whether disappointed in this church, discouraged, or outside of the church, and today you want to say, God, forgive me for taking my eyes off of you. Help me through the disappointing times. Help me through the discouraging times, whether here or abroad. Lord, help me to fix my eyes on you so whatever happens in my life, I could always have a sweet experience. Who here wants to say, Lord, forgive me for taking my eyes off you. Help me to regain focus. And always remember that my labor for you is never in vain. Who here wants to stand up and say, God, I'm disappointed, discouraged from whether within or without, and I found out that the solution to my discouragement, my disappointments, are not because of you, but it's because of my lack of concentration on you. Who here wants to say, Lord, refocus my mind, refocus my heart on you today? I've been disappointed. I've been discouraged. I'm going through an experience, Father, where I feel like giving up, but today I want to refocus my eyes on you and see a Savior who lives to intercede for me. Let's pray. My Father, which is in heaven, you see some standing here today. And all of us, whether we're sitting or whether we're standing, Father, we're in just as in need of a Savior as anyone here. Father, I want to ask for forgiveness, for allowing the discouraging and disappointing times of my life to overcome me. Help me now, Father, whenever I'm faced with disappointments, to make it the great, make that time the greatest appointment with you. Father, help our eyes to stay on what is best, what is true, and the only thing that's going to get us through what we're about to face, and that's Jesus. Help us, my dear God, to keep you in mind and not allow anything to take you out. For I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, can we all